The next day, again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come, and you will see." Come and see. Now, they've heard great things about Jesus. They wonder if he's the one they've been waiting for, the promised one, the promised Savior, the answer to all their questions. So they follow Jesus, but they follow him at a distance. They can't quite bring themselves to go up to him. So Jesus takes the initiative with them. He says to them, "What are you seeking? What are you after?" It's a friendly question. And if you look at their answer, it's respectful, it's curious, it's awkward, all at once. And they sort of come out with a sort of low-risk answer. Jesus turned and saw them following, and they said, and said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" Sort of neutral answer, isn't it? And Jesus' reply is warm and generous and welcoming. He says to them, "Come and see." And they do. Well, we're coming up to Christmas again. And so the Christmas story, the sweet-faced girl, strong, supportive husband, adorable baby asleep in the hay, angels singing, bells ringing, shepherds watching their flocks, wise men from the east. Does it mean anything? Well, come and see. Four things, four simple things tonight. And the first is this. Where was Jesus born? Well, come and see. Luke's account, these are very familiar words. They're the words to the shepherds. The angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And then going on a few more verses, "When the angels went away from the shepherds into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us.' And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger." So on a real day, in a real place, a real baby was born. And it was all witnessed by real people, including lowly shepherds working the night shift. Come and see. So number two, who is this child? Well, come and see. The opening words of John's Gospel. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God." These profound words, aren't they? Language being stretched to its limits. In the beginning, before time was, before creation was, in the beginning was the Word. The Word who is with God, and the Word who is himself God. The Word who made everything out of nothing and gives life to all. All things are made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life. The Word. The ultimate reality. The voice that started it all. The fire that burns behind all existence. The eternal God. His second self. And we read John 1, verse 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." So this child, this Jesus, he is the Word made flesh. He is God made man, this son of Mary is the Son of God. He became what he had not been, a man, without ceasing to be what he was, God, Emmanuel, God with us. God became one of us with a human body, human mind, human hormones, human emotions, human relationships. Everything that makes us human was possessed by him because he was human, though he was without sin. God wasn't, as it were, sort of disguising himself as a human being. He really did become a human being with all that that means. As the hymn writer says, our God contracted to a span incomprehensibly. Who can make sense of that? Incomprehensibly made man. Now, the first man in space was the Soviet cosmonaut Yuri Gagarin. Some months later, the Soviet president, Khrushchev, was giving a speech. And in this speech, he was making fun about any belief that God is, that there is a God. And he said this, he said, Yuri Gagarin flew into space, but he didn't see any God there. Well, of course not. C.S. Lewis put it like this. Shakespeare wrote a play called Hamlet. Hamlet is a character in that play. Could Hamlet, by searching the play, find Shakespeare, the writer of that play? Could Hamlet find Shakespeare by looking in the stage rafters? Well, of course not. Hamlet could only know Shakespeare if Shakespeare revealed something of himself in the play. Well, God hasn't just revealed something of himself in our world. God himself has stepped into our world. God has written himself into the play. Do you see? God has written himself into the story of our world. Not a God who's distant, remote, unknown, unfeeling. But on a real day, in a real place, a real baby was born. A baby witnessed by real people. Shepherds were nobody's fool. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen, says John, his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word became flesh, a baby, a child, a teenager, a man. Completely human and utterly divine. So number three, if this child is God, then what is God like? Well, John goes on, chapter 1, verse 18. No one has ever seen God. The only God, referring here to Jesus, the Son, who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. It's profound stuff, isn't it? Jesus makes visible the invisible God. That's why we look to that particular song. We see the godness of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So come and see. See the beauty of God. Now, Jesus grew up and became a man. And I've said this many times, but I say it again. He became a man with a face that smiled and eyes that engaged and strong carpenter arms that reached out to do good. Now, just before Christmas 2011, the supreme leader of North Korea, Kim Jong-il, died. This is what they said about Kim Jong-il. Okay? Born of heaven. It was a birth accompanied by a double rainbow and a new star in the sky. And amongst other things, he composed six operas in 2 years. And in 1994, he played golf for the first time in his life. And he shot a 38 under par, including 11 holes in one. And the grateful people sang, "We cannot live, we cannot exist without you, Comrade Kim Jong-il." The man's divine. They call him the eternal leader. There are statues in North Korea to his immortality. Now, Is it credible? Was he good? No, he was a tyrant. But Jesus is credible. He went about doing good. And if that word sounds a bit cold and a bit harsh and a bit moralistic, what he did was beautiful. Come and see. He's gentle and yet he's strong. He's one who has authority and yet he has humility. And there's a passion. There's a fire in his eyes. But never prejudiced. And he is just and compassionate. A beautiful symmetry. Paul, writing the Colossians, says, in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. So Jesus is not just a man who's full of God, though he is. He was and is in bodily form God in all his fullness. So I could say, he who has seen me has seen the Father. Nothing ungodlike in Jesus. And so you see, to witness the beauty of Jesus is to witness the beauty of God. What is God like? No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. So come and see. The power of God. Now Jesus lived in the muck of this world. Yet he never did anything wrong. And then, like now, it's a world of broken humanity. People in the grip of powerful destructive forces which overwhelm and crush. And yet when they come to Jesus, those forces are broken. The power of them is broken. And they're healed and restored. Their humanity is given back to them. And actually, it's so much more because sometimes they find a new way to live. Now, we've just been reading about John the Baptist. He introduced those first disciples to Jesus. Later, John was imprisoned. And he sent a message to Jesus. That's how Matthew puts it. Now, when John heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, deeds of Jesus, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, are you the one who is to come? Or shall we look for another? And Jesus answered, go and tell John what you see and hear. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up. And the poor have the good news preached to them. What you see is the power of God. Even the dead are raised. That memorable phrase of C.S. Lewis, he turns death backwards. And when Jesus heals, he doesn't heal at arm's length. He doesn't sort of come sort of floating through this world, sweeping past everyone and just throwing out blessings here as he goes. He understands people. When he sees them in distress, there are times when he sighs, he grieves, he weeps. As people are being crushed and overwhelmed. He seems to know them better than they know themselves. Not at arm's length. He touches the leper and makes him whole. And we see the power of God in his exercise with such tenderness. And wisdom, and kindness, and grace. Safe to touch me. So what is God like? No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. Come and see. And that's why in Jesus we witness love divine, all loves excelling. It's a love that will take him to the cross, where he will give his life to save his enemies, so that those enemies become his friends. There's born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Savior. So here's Jesus. He's the revealer of God. He's tender enough to weep over death, but powerful enough to raise the dead. Humble enough to wash his disciples' feet. Mighty enough to save the world. This is the greatest vision of God ever given to the human race. The God who became flesh. One of us, bone of our bone, flesh of our flesh, and he dwelt among us. And he died upon that cross. But 3 days later he rose from the dead with a new sort of life that can never die. And if you follow John's gospel, it comes full circle because it begins, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." And then as we follow through John's account, we come after the resurrection to Thomas, the skeptic, the doubter, the one who's not going to be taken in by fanciful stories and mass hallucinations. And the skeptic, upon meeting with the risen Jesus Christ, he exclaims, "My Lord and my God." Jesus reveals who God is and what he is like. And so to point number four, come and see. Now, Christmas, carols and cards, gifts and grandparents, turkey, tack and tinsel, loved ones and lights. I've got to say, it's Christmas pudding. Christmas. And something sometimes stirs in us, doesn't it? Warm feelings, tugs at our heart. But love it or loathe it, the season passes. And actually, Christmas doesn't change anything. And Christmas doesn't change anyone. All that we've said this evening, I don't know, may well tug at your heart. You might love it, you might loathe it. But actually, all that we've said this evening won't change anything. Won't change you. It won't change you until I personally come and see. If I spectate and watch and listen, nothing's going to happen. I'll go out of here exactly as I came in. I'll be exactly the same at the end of this service if I'm watching online. Nothing's going to change until I personally come and see. I must have dealings with Jesus. That's what happens here, isn't it? Jesus turned and saw them following him and said to them, he turns, he engages, it's face to face, they're looking at each other, and he speaks to them. What are you seeking? It's the same question he asks you. Whether you're at home or whether you're here, he stops, he turns, he looks at you, he engages with you, and he speaks to you. He's talking to you now. He's saying, what are you seeking? Now, those disciples, they keep their distance, don't they? So he has to take the initiative with them. And that's us, isn't it? We keep our distance. He has to take the initiative with he has to take the initiative with us. You know, why does Jesus make us feel awkward? Why do we keep our distance? Why is it that we feel somehow deep inside, I don't feel I can trust him? You know, if I hand over my life to him, he's only going to spoil things. I can't really trust him. Why is it we feel that we don't really need him? So if I'm in a tight corner, okay, I'll pray because I've run out of options. But on a day-to-day basis, I'm very happy to ignore him. And in fact, I live as though he's not even there. I've frozen him out. In fact, I've treated God in ways that would break any relationship. And of course, that's the point, isn't it? I've broken the relationship. That's what I do. I've broken the relationship with God. And having treated God like that, no surprises if we treat one another like that. We treat those who are made in God's image. I'm cut off from God, and in many, many ways, we're cut off from each other. We're lonely exiles. And what if the world's a mess? Maybe that's why we feel awkward with Jesus. But actually, it runs deeper. Shall I say it? Talk of Jesus, talk of God, doesn't make me feel safe. Because having wronged him, what might he do? See, my conscience always sides with God. My conscience tells me there's a price to pay. The Bible tells me there's a price to pay. The Bible says, in very uncomfortable words, the wages of sin is death. Eternal punishment in that other place. But Jesus came down from heaven. He became one of us. He comes to us. And he does it precisely because we are messed up and are living at a distance from God. He does it precisely because we do keep our distance and hide and actually are quite content to keep God as far away as possible. But he's come to put things right. And he's come to bring us back. And it's now that we begin to mark out the true dimensions of the love of God. The 17th century Christian Thomas Watson, he put it like this, speaking of Jesus. He was poor that he might make us rich. He was born of a virgin that we might be born of God. He took our flesh that he might give us his spirit. He lay in the manger that we might lie in paradise. He came down from heaven that he might bring us to heaven. You see, Jesus saves. He does all the heavy lifting. He employs the full weight of his deity and his humanity to bring us back, to put things right. What the Bible calls salvation. And he does it supremely by his cross. See, as a human being, he takes human sins, our sins, upon himself, like for like. And he pays the price. And his blood, human blood, the blood of a man, is spilt as he dies that punishing death for sin that we deserve to die. And yet as the God-man, the life that is laid down is a life of infinite value. He takes away the sin of the world so that everyone who trusts in Jesus, who comes to Jesus to save them, they're put right with God. They enjoy peace with God, sins forgiven, and life that not even death can kill. You know the verse, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And tonight Jesus comes to meet you. And in him coming to meet you, it's real, it's personal, it has to be. It's personal dealings like it was with those first disciples. And when he comes to you, he's not promising you some religious experience. Or maybe worse, you know, having to go to church twice on a Sunday and having to pray and having to pretend to be somebody I'm not and be terribly holy. He doesn't promise any of that in that sense. He's not promising some experience. He's promising salvation. He's promising to put everything right. A new relationship with God. A new life. A new you. It's then that the real adventure begins. Oh, we live our drab, flat, packed, monochrome lives. And then one who comes from the real world comes into our world and meets with us. And everything changes. I discover a different way to be human. And I feel like I've lost my life to Jesus, but I find my life. Now the great adventure begins. As a lover and follower of Jesus. And you see, the wonderful thing is this. He doesn't come sweeping through like some great name that we can't get near. He knows how you feel. Maybe you feel fearful. Maybe you feel awkward. Maybe this is really embarrassing to talk of it like this. He knows whether you feel this is really a bad time to start talking about this. I really don't want to be talking about it tonight. He knows whether you feel guilty and ashamed. He knows whether you're feeling crushed. He knows actually whether you feel completely skeptical and cynical about the whole thing and actually can't wait to get out. But the point is, he's stopped and he's turned and he's facing you and he's looking at you. He's engaging with you. He's taking an initiative with you. And he's talking to you. And he's giving you the most open question you could ever ask. What are you seeking? You can put anything you like into there. You can put a very neutral answer, like they did. And you know, whatever his answer is, he'll beckon you and say, you come closer. I mean, it's the most friendly invitation, isn't it? Where are you staying? Well, you come and see. You come with me. They don't really want to see where he's staying, do they? Just can't think of what else they should say. You know, it's not going to look round his accommodation. It's a very nice place you got here. They want to be close to him. They want to engage, but they don't know how. Well, he understands that. He understands you. Maybe you want to engage. Maybe you don't want to engage. Maybe you've got one foot forward and one foot back. Maybe you're awkward and yet you're drawn and you don't know quite what to do. And so he says, well, it doesn't matter what answer you give me. It's an open door, isn't it? But he's beckoning. He says, come and see. It's the most warm, kind, lovely invitation you could ever hear from one who understands you completely, one who knows you so well. And if you take those first few steps and you go nearer and nearer still and come to him, then you'll discover that he answers the cry of your heart. He does that lovely thing where he washes us clean. And actually he embraces us in his love. And he'll give you a new heart and a new life. He'll give you a new way to be you. And he'll lead you safely through this world, through death itself, and to God's new world. And that's why he's come to meet with you tonight, whether it's through the screen or whether it's in this room here. And he says, what are you seeking? Well, whatever your answer, he invites you to himself. He says, come closer. Come and see. Let's pray. Our gracious and loving Lord, we thank you that our Lord Jesus is not the Jesus of pop religion or of parody or even of our own fears. We thank you, our God, that you are the one who takes the initiative with us. And we thank you that you're kind and you're tender and you give us space and you create a safe space so that we can step into it, that we might truly know you. And discover your beauty, your power, your love. We pray that tonight you would draw us into the circle of light and love. And meet with us this very night, we pray. Because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.